Okay, so while folks are working for her, let's go ahead. It's Father's Day, but I wanted to point out a couple of friends who are visiting from Menorah Ministries. Reuben and Don are here, and we know them from, they're often in the parks when we are witnessing to people. They're out there with their Jews for Jesus t-shirts on, and I'm out there doing my Evangicube and all of that kind of stuff. And so we've kind of gotten to know each other. They tend to put all the different faith groups together at most of these large events that we go to. So we see each other often, and they've been at it quite a bit longer than EKG Ministries and in our church. So we were able to get some good ideas from them over the years too. So they're just good friends of the church, and I hope y'all take time to welcome them and say hello by the end today. My topic today is when men love. And when men love, it's never perfect. I thought for the sermon I would go through and look at all the great examples from Scripture of fathers. But if you've ever gleaned the Scriptures for examples of great fathers, it's kind of hard to find one. Great husbands and fathers. Father Abraham, he was the one who asked his wife to tell the Pharaoh that she wasn't his wife, she was his sister, so that she could sleep with the Pharaoh if that's what he wanted to do, and they wouldn't have to kill Abraham first. So I'm not sure that sends a great message to your wife that I want you to sleep with whoever you need to in order so that I don't get killed. It just isn't our idea of really being a good father. Jacob was the one who first had to marry the woman he didn't want to get married to, and then marry the woman he did want to get married to. And so he only cared about the son that was born to the woman that he loved. And the other kids he had through various, the other wife and various maidservants, he treated him second class. He was favorative towards Joseph when he was born. And he kind of didn't put the energy or the love into the rest of his kids. And so, kind of a bad dad. I mean, and so Joseph grew up thinking he was all that, and he spent the whole first of his life trying to tell everybody how important he was, and he just kept getting in trouble for it. And I know, I had a big brother. I know what it's like to tell your big brother you're more important than he is. Foom! Brother liked to slug me in the stomach so I couldn't breathe for about 30 seconds. Did you ever get one of those punches in the stomach and it tightens up, you can't breathe for a little? He thought that was great fun, and I deserved it because I know I was a little braggadocious snot, and so I needed a few good thumps, and he dished them out. So not a good dad there, and it's really hard to find anybody who was a husband and a father in Scriptures who blew the standard that the Bible gives us, because they all did, because God's standard is perfection and we're not. So when I talk about when men love, I talk about it with that disclaimer that it's going to be difficult, and that we're going to talk about a perfect standard for people who are imperfect. Are we okay? I promised Skyla that I would pray for her. Now might be the time. I don't know what decision she has coming up, but she asked if we would pray for her to make a really good decision and that she would have God's wisdom. And now she's kind of happy and giddy. So, but let's pray that prayer too. Father, Skyla and Zane come today, and evidently they've got a tough decision in the future to make. And so we pray for your wisdom to come to them. And your word is very clear that anyone who asks that you give freely. And so we know that Skyla and Zane will have your understanding, your wisdom for the decisions that they have to make in the near future here. Fill them up with that and help them to rest assured that they've understood your will for the next step in their lives and that they'll get this one right in the way that you would have them to decide. Give them all that because that's how much you love us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. All right. So, what does the Bible call men to be? First of all, as husbands. And is Jackie here? Could you get me the letter? Thank you. We see in the Bible that faithfulness is actually a fruit of the Spirit. And the word for faithfulness I won't attempt to pronounce, but it's interesting that it's not necessarily talking about faithfulness between us and God, being faithful to God. It's really talking about faithfulness for the people who God has placed in your life, to be faithful to folks. So when you give your word, you're going to follow through. So that when you say, yeah, I'll help you out with that, you don't forget and miss out and fail to show up or whatever it is. And we all make those mistakes. But the fact is, faithfulness is what they call us to be. And so, faithfulness to your spouse, what greater promise do we make than when we stand up and get married? You know, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, so long as we both shall live, all of those, we make more promises when we get married than maybe any other time in our lives. So, this isn't going to work for a little while. And so, let's just give them time to do that, and I'll come back and actually go fast, okay? And let's keep praying for this instead. So, Father, we see the ambulance are here. This is kind of how I pray during the day. And I'm asking this, Lord, that as they take Skyla, she'll meet up with just the right doctors and nurses, that you'll move in their hearts and their minds to cause them to understand things. We pray for these guys who are responding. They live lives where they confront trauma all the time. We ask that you would bless these guys so that they can handle that kind of stuff and live with it as a part of what their hearts take in, that they'll learn to lean on you and all of those kinds of things. Father, we pray for Skyla's future, that doctors and nurses might figure out something that would be able to help her with seizures and all the various problems that she has in her heart, and also that her fiancé, Zane, would have the strength and the courage to be there for her in every way. And we're grateful for those who are first responders in our community. And they do us such a service as we see them working now. And we pray that things will go well for them and that Skyla, as she goes through this stuff, would be so well diagnosed. She would find the kind of doctors that will invest the time to discover and to bring your healing to her. We never want to just pray for that. We also want to pray for the supernatural ability that you have to reach into us and to cause our bodies to align and be healed. So we pray for those things too, in Jesus' name. Okay, well, we put all that in God's hands. Where else is a better place to put her than there? So, Father, we ask you to do what we can't do and to manage her life in a wonderful and beautiful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, life has times of great trauma to us. Our hearts get hurt. Sometimes we see something terrible, something difficult, especially when it's people we love. We get traumatized. What do you do with that when your life gets traumatized? And this was mild. I've seen seizures since I was a lifeguard working at pools in the Boulder area, and epileptic or somebody would have a seizure on the deck and you just try to keep them from getting hurt, those kind of things. But, and this is traumatizing, this is difficult. And our hearts take all these things in. If you grew up with a difficult father, you probably got traumatized there, or a difficult mom. And some of us are traumatized because we have no mom or no dad around. And that's traumatic in its own way. Let's face it, our hearts are constantly beaten up by this world, just like this morning. Some folks will see what happened with Skyla today, and they'll go home and they'll be pretty much okay, and other people are going to remember this, and it's going to really wound them in their hearts. What do we do with our hearts when it gets traumatized? Jesus. One of the things we learn from Scripture is that Jesus lives in our hearts. And obviously, I'm not talking about that thumper muscle that goes on. I'm talking about your spiritual heart. And Christ lives there. That's the seat of where Christ indwells us, is our hearts. The same place where we suffer and struggle when we're traumatized, when we see that which is difficult, when we wrestle with... I remember once, it was a tragic setup. First year I was a band director, we were busing my band down to Fort Morgan for the regional marching competition. And we had a crew of three or four parents that were bringing all of the drums and the stuff that didn't fit on the school bus, the instruments, they don't have room for that. So we always had a caravan of parents, and up ahead of them, there was a small bridge, and a car went off just in front of them, crashed and burst into flames. The people died in the fire. And the lady who was driving the drums in her station wagon couldn't handle it. And we got there for the band competition. They had been behind us about 30 minutes, but they could travel faster than a bus, so we knew they would catch us. And they stayed behind in case a kid missed. And sure enough, there were two kids that missed the bus. And so they were driving them too. And so we got ready for the band competition. We got no drums. We're not going into the competition. And when Ellen showed up, finally, she was destroyed. She had just seen this horrible scene, and people had died and in the fire. And she didn't know how to get over it. And I remember, like my father before me, I always prayed with the band kids before a competition. I didn't pray a lot, but I would psych them up. I'd give them the big pep talk, and then I'd pray that each of us could go out and march as part of a team, and that each of us would give our very best effort for all the other members of our team, the band. And I prayed that no one would get hurt. And my dad was a coach. He spent more time praying that no one would get hurt. And I just asked him to bless our efforts and pull us together as a band. That's what I did in those days. Separation of church and state hadn't reached Estes Park yet. And so and that seemed to work for kids. It was probably a precursor of me becoming a pastor, because I remember those moments. I looked forward to those moments when I had all the band kids and their hats were off and we prayed. And it turned out they did too, because when they wrote in their yearbooks at the end of the year, they would ask kids to share what were your favorite moments. A couple of them mentioned the prayer. A couple of them mentioned the prayer, so it was printed in the yearbook that so-and-so's favorite memory was when, not Pastor Charlie, but the band director prayed with the band. And so I wondered if I'd ever get repercussions from that. Never did. But we prayed that time for the folks who had been lost and for the heart condition of Ellen Downs, who was the mom who was driving that, because she couldn't drive back. We had to take one of our chaperones to drive the car back. She was just broken over it and realized how hard that was going to be for her, because she was the one who saw it. And so we take in trauma all the time. And we take it in the news. And gee whiz, is there a week that goes by when somebody doesn't shoot somebody? And this week was that tragic road rage thing that just, how does that happen? And how do two people push each other that hard? We get traumatized in our hearts, and we have two coping mechanisms. One is we become more and more anxious, or we go more and more hard. And neither way is a good answer, because some people then become so anxious that they suffer. And other people let their hearts gradually get harder and harder until they become insensitive to the stuff in the world around them. We don't want either one. Here's what we get to do as Christians. We get to take it and drop it at the feet of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, all of you who are laden, burdened down with the problems of this life, bring them, cast your cares upon me who care for you. You can unload all of that every day at the foot of Christ and walk away knowing that your Savior can handle this much better than you can, and that you are free from the burden of that, so you can continue to care without hardening, but so that as you care, you can have His strength and not your own, so you don't become anxious or bitter or angry or all the other reactions that constant stress and buildup in your heart can bring. Right? I won't forget this Sunday for a long, long time, although I've seen that several times. I didn't know what to do. Do you try to do the sermon? Do you just stop? Do you pray some more? I don't know if there's a perfect answer or not. But on Father's Day, it was cool to remember my dad would pray for kids that were hurt during the game. And so I was thinking about it as I put my tie on this morning. And my dad wasn't a big huggy guy. You know, he wasn't the kind of guy that come up and embrace you or anything, but I always had to wear a tie on Sunday, and my dad would tie it. It was the only time I got close enough to smell his aftershave, and he'd tie it on. It was one of the, he would talk quietly to me. It was the only time that would happen, because if you think I'm loud, you should have heard my dad bark, you know? He could be heard across the football field like that, easy, and he would talk quietly, and then he'd come around front because he had to tie it from the back, you know, because he had to be behind the tie in order to get it right. And then he'd come around front, he'd straighten it up a little, and every time he would just remark about how good I looked or what a young man I was turning out to be, or something about putting the tie on caused him to see me just a little differently and a little more grown up. And I think it's why I wear a tie today. I mean, we're a come-as-you-are church. Sometimes Larry and I are the only two guys in here with a tie on. Why do I wear a tie? I realized this morning, as I think about my dad, he tied my ties, and it was the closest I would often be to him in the entire week, was when he kind of put his arms around me to tie my tie and then tell me that I was a sharp young man. Every time I put a tie on, I feel good about myself. I look in the mirror and I think, I look good. And because that's what my dad always said. When I was 13 and I tried out to be a member of the Boulder Rangers, which paid 50 cents an hour. But I was only 13, and it was a job, and you would go up and spend half a day with a grub hoe, or whatever they call those now, and you would clear trails. We built the trail up Flagstaff Mountain. We built the trail up Left Hand Canyon that summer, and they'd drive you up in these big trucks. But when I went in, I put on a coat and a tie. And the guy who was doing the interviews worked for Parks and Rec, and my dad was always coaching, so they knew each other. He said, you know what? Your son came in. He looked better than anyone else who tried out. He gave the best interview. We hired him on the spot like that. Now, I wasn't a very good worker, but boy, did I, boy, did I ace the interview. But I was wearing the tie that my dad tied on me again that day. And I didn't let him down. I got the job. And I tell you what, at 13, I could not do a wheelbarrow full of rocks. I just wasn't strong enough, and I didn't know about letting it hang down. I was too short. If I let it hang down, it's still, the legs were touching the ground. So I had to pick it up like this, and then it get to turning on you and that kind of, and you always had to go across a creek on a little board and then dump it on the other side. I couldn't. I dumped it in the creek. So they pretty much just put me on with the grub hoe. It is just chopped the weeds out and put in a water bar. We just learned stuff like that. But that's what this is. That's why I wear it. When I put this on, I feel good about me, thanks to my dad's voice in my head saying, "You look good, son. You're turning out to be a nice young man." It's a dad thing. Dads can do some things like that nobody else can do. It wouldn't have been the same if my mom had to do it. Just when I can still smell the aftershave. I can still feel his breath on my neck. It's those were great times. And so, well, so much for this. I believe in male headship of a family. It takes a terrible beating in today's culture. Terry mentioned a little bit. I was thrilled that the Southern Baptists, who had their annual convention, repented this year about how they have handled male headship. Because the Southern Baptist policy is, even if a wife is being beaten, go back and submit. And they repented of that position this year, going into their annual conference, and said, "We've been wrong about that. We shouldn't be sending women back into that kind of a setting and saying submit." But I also don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. The fact is that the Bible says that as Jesus Christ is the head of the church, so is the man the head of the family. What does that mean? How is a man supposed to be over his wife and children the way Christ is over the church? One, Christ perfect, man not. Right? How can we possibly think about trying to be that role with our family that Christ is with the church? He gets the church just right every day. And most dads have very few times when they feel like they did something just right. If you're raising a teenager, you're convinced for 8 years that you're getting everything wrong because you're not seeing any good results. I told Jackie when the boys were teenagers, we're not going to know if we did any good until they're 30. Because men stay in adolescence until they're 30. Is it not true? Some arrested development. So what does it mean to be the head? Well, what did Jesus do? Well, first of all, he died to provide salvation for his church. So there's something about sacrificing self for the good of your wife and children. And those of you who grew up in homes where dad did that, had what I had. And those of you who grew up in homes where dad wasn't there or didn't do that, you had less. So what do? Well, you have Christ. You have the Heavenly Father. My dad always prayed those prayers in school. He said, "Dear Heavenly Father." He said, I use that term. I asked him about it once. He said, "I use that term because it includes every religious system I can think of." And so virtually, and this is in Boulder, virtually everything anybody believes in is included in the phrase Heavenly Father, so that's what I use. It's interesting to me that when I try to be intimate with God, I tend to use that term. I guess I learned it from my dad. And so what does it mean to be head? Well, first of all, Jesus is head of the church in a spiritual way, right? So it means dads and husbands, if you're going to be head, it's a spiritual thing. God said, "I want the guy to step up and come to me for what your family needs." It doesn't mean I'm not going to listen to the wife when she prays or the kids when they pray. But hey, you're the guy, step up and come to me for what your family needs. As I think about it, that's the biggest part of it. When my wife had a bad boss, I wanted to go in, give him a piece of my mind. But instead, my good friend Kevin said, "No, let's just pray for her." And for a year and 4 months, we prayed for Jackie about every other day. And even though that boss tried to do all the things that she tried to do, it was interesting that Jackie survived in that building and that boss was gone. And when my sons had teachers that I thought were out of line, you can read a little bit of that in my book, I didn't go in and chew out the teachers. I am a teacher. I know what that's like when a teacher comes through the door. And so I just prayed. I prayed for my sons. And then as they got a little older, I prayed with them about the problems that they were facing. And they're both in the church, and they are 30, and they believe in Jesus, and they're active and vital in their church's lives. Praise God. Because that's not me, but I remember hearing a pastor say when I was Travis's age, what I'm saying now about headship, because I thought it was going to be 50-50 when I got married. I hadn't heard that one in the more liberal church in Boulder. But when I got to Colorado Springs in a conservative town, I heard male headship. And so we tried that, and surprisingly, it seemed to work. And I thought, God may have something here. And so I've never been the woman. Well, I like to do that for fun. But it only goes as far as Jackie wants it to go. You know, I'll be doing that today. It's Father's Day. Woman, fetch food from the kitchen, you know. Put on a masculine movie, you know, something with lots of action and shoot 'em up, a good Western or something. But you all know how well that works in real life. A good man earns the right to lead when he must. And there have been a handful of times when I had to put my foot down with my wife and children. And I earned the right, thanks Jesus, to be able to say, we are not going to do this, or we are going to do this, or we need to stop this. And interestingly, I didn't get an argument in those few key times when I said, you're not working there anymore. It's not healthy for you. We need the money, but you're not in there anymore. I'm putting my foot down. You make a choice. She chose me. Sometimes a guy has to do that. And that's, if you've earned the right and you've been on your knees to God for the answers for your family, and they know it when you pray for them and with them, they know it, then when you finally say, this is important enough that I have to say this now, it works. It just does. And if you don't earn it, it doesn't work. Men always want to earn respect. The ultimate was Peter. Jesus said, it's going to get bad now. It's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Time for me to die on the cross. And Peter comes in. And how do you think this played with the other guys? Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Oh, Superman. I mean, he's just pretty much saying, you know, these other guys, turkeys, you got the real deal here, Jesus, right? Peter was a man's man, and he failed miserably like a man and denied him three times before the next morning. So what did Jesus do? He came up to him after he was resurrected and said, you idiot, can you? No, he didn't say. He said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter finally says, you know everything. You know I love you. He said, then feed my sheep. I'm going to give you something that you will do now. Feed my sheep. Because the day will come when they'll take you away to a place you don't want to go. He knew what that meant. He'd already seen the Savior die. You're going to die a death like mine. But until then, you're going to take care of this church. Kind of been saying that to all of us ever since. So what's it mean to be a man? I learned how to handle trauma from my dad, too. couple times some guys got really badly hurt. He was cool and calm. He knew his first aid and all that kind of stuff, and he moved. What was interesting was my mom was an operating room nurse. And she was the scalpel, you know, she was the one that handed the scalpel and all that kind of stuff. But if I had a cut on my hand, she panicked. It was weird that with us kids, she couldn't handle it. Everybody else's kids, she's great, no problem, I'm a nurse, a registered RN, the whole thing with the degree. But when one of us kids, she just freaked and almost would scream. And so, but Dad, boom, he was steady, he was solid, he was there, nothing shook him up. Nothing shook him up. And so he was that. He was one of those guys who always had a better wisdom for everybody else than he seemed to have for himself sometimes. It was tough for me when he left, but he left a deposit in me before he left, and I'm proud of that. I want my sons to be proud of me and my wife, and all men want that. That's what Peter was trying to go for there. He was trying to earn the respect of Jesus Christ. He didn't realize that the only way to earn respect in this job with Jesus Christ that we all have is through humility and service. We can't be good enough to earn anything, so he offers us respect as part of his grace. It's hard for men to feel forgiven. It's hard for us. Let me read this from John. I'll be done. The third time He said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And this time he used the term agape. "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." It's hard for us men to realize that we're forgiven, because we live in a world where we're judged by what we do, not by what's in our heart, right? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. That's not in the Bible, okay? It's not in the Bible. The fact is, God cares more about your heart condition than what you get done. I'm convinced there are things that Christians have done through the years that weren't very good deeds, but they did them with the right heart, and God will reward those because he knew what was in here. Okay? So, sorry this was disjunct and we had a crazy day and all that kind of stuff, and yet I'm not sorry because I trusted Christ moved in it anyway. I want to pray for the dads and the husbands here and gone. So let's pray. Father, we all had a father. Some of them were wonderful, some of them were terrible, and most of them were somewhere in between. But we honor them today, whether it's their memory or whether they're still with us. And we set our hearts to bless them and appreciate them for what they could and couldn't be. And we trust in you that every man here can be that kind of husband and father if that's the role he's been called to. But each of us could walk as men and love as men the way Christ taught us to love, sacrificially, not seeking the glory of other men, but only seeking the approval of our Father who already loves us. And God, I pray that every man here can get a fresh revelation of how much you love us in spite of how we act and who we are. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.